we wanted to, in this time, you know, we all look for wisdom, don't we, in these times. And so we thought, you know, why wouldn't we go? We're always looking for another book to study and as a chapel, as a church family. So we thought we would do this study on Proverbs on Wednesday nights for the next May and June, as Brian mentioned. And then also today I'd like to speak on wisdom. And then the next two Sundays, there'll be also messages on wisdom. And this morning, I'd like to speak on a relationship, three relationships with wisdom. And I don't have any screen I'll share or anything like that. I'm not organized enough for that. But hopefully you'll be able to follow along. I think in the next Sunday, I'll just mention Mike will be speaking to us, Mike Kay. He's going to be speaking on the relationship with the world as far as wisdom goes. And then as far as wisdom goes, its relationship with wealth, and that'll be taken by Dave Ballard. So we look forward to these times in the will of the Lord as we look at relationships. And as I said, I'm going to take three relationships with wisdom this morning. And the first one is going to be Solomon. And he's going to look at wisdom and service. Okay, each of these people that I mentioned today had a necessity to begin receiving wisdom and to start the process off, to be introduced to wisdom. And Solomon was one of those. And we're going to look at wisdom and service and serving the Lord. We're going to look at the Queen of Sheba. And she was one to go and visit Solomon. And there's wisdom there in knowing God better, knowing the Lord better. And then the book of James speaks to us about wisdom in trials, navigating rough seas. And in each of these, I'm going to look at three things. I'm going to look at each one as they went through the introduction to wisdom in their lives. They reached a place of deficiency. They reached a place of dependence, and they reached a place of sufficiency. So deficiency, dependence, and sufficiency. Three introductions to wisdom that each of these three people had. And as we go through this, I believe that Solomon, in his quest to be a better servant of the Lord, he learned spiritual discernment. The Queen of Sheba, as she sought to know God better, sought to know rather Solomon better, she wanted to know him better, she came to a spiritual satisfaction in her life. And then James, as he came to a point that he's advising the saints there in the book of James, he found spiritual stability. So one found spiritual discernment, the other found spiritual satisfaction, and James, the other found spiritual stability. And each of these things here, don't we need them today in this world that we live in? Spiritual discernment, a satisfaction spiritually that we can arrive at, and then spiritual stability in this time that we live. God and Father, we just pray, Lord, that you would help us to consider some of these things this morning, and that you would just guide us, lead us, and guide us. We thank you for your word that speaks so highly of God and shows who we are and shows the response of men and women to the things of the Lord. And we just pray, Father, that you would help us to possibly be introduced to wisdom this morning, and to know what that means, to have a great, to gain a better wisdom in things that we need, that we find we are deficient in. And may we just find our sufficiency in God in this as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to look at the first relationship we have with wisdom, and it's in the book of 1 Kings, and it's regarding Solomon. And we're going to look at 1 Kings 3 and read the first 13 verses and then skip to some other verses here and then refer back to them. 1 Kings 3, chapter 1 and verse 13. 1 to 13. Now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and he burned incense at the high places. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there in verse 4, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." Now, this is a famous sort of section in scripture that we, a lot of us know about, but maybe not all of us. This was a man who was established in his kingdom. And, God came to him and said, what would you like? If there's anything in the world that you would like, what would you like? Here he is in verse 5, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O my Lord God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David." Notice who he's calling himself a servant now in relation to God. "Your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child, and I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" And then it says that in the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Let's go down to verse 28 of the same chapter. "And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice." And over to chapter 4 and verse 29, and we read two verses there, 29 and 30. "And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart, like the sand on the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the East and of all the wisdom of Egypt." And so we see here in our first relationship that we consider this morning an introduction to wisdom. Solomon needed that wisdom. He was given anything at all that he could ask God for. And this is what he says. I have one deficiency. I'm firmly established in the kingdom here that you have given me, that you have blessed my father David with, and you have so graciously given me. Now I find that I'm your servant, but I'm reaching a place of deficiency. And Solomon says in verse 7, "I do not know how to go out or to come in. I am a little child." Now, he really wasn't a little child at this time, but in humility, he's saying to God that, really, this people is so great of yours. They're so vast in number, and that the task is daunting to me, that I'm just like a little child. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to go out or come in. And he reaches a place of deficiency. "I do not know how." And so, even though look at in verse 6, he says that your servant David, my father, that's referring to David. Look at verse 7, your servant, that's referring to himself. Your servant in verse 8 looks after your people, the ones that you have chosen. And in verse 9, your servant, and then your people again, and then this great people of yours at the end of verse 9. Solomon was tasked with looking after the people of God. And it was, I don't think it was just the numbers sort of impressed him and gave him a sense of this being a daunting task. I think it was also being able to know what is right and what is wrong, how to discern to be given spiritual discernment in organizing people in their many thoughts and opinions at that time. And it overwhelmed him to some degree. But he said this to himself, even though he was a servant of God, he was made a servant of God. He said that, how can I be a better servant? I am a little child, it says, and this great people of yours needs someone with the ability to discern between good and evil. And this is what he asked God for. Out of all the things that he could have asked God for, he asked for the ability to discern between good and evil, to be able to make a right decision regarding the people of God. And so he comes to this place of dependency, doesn't he? He came to the place of deficiency and he says, I do not know how to do this. He comes to the place of dependency then in verse 9. He says, for who is able? Who is able to judge this great people of yours? In verse 9, you know, he didn't say this, I can't do this, so I won't even try. I mean, the task would have been daunting to him. He could have asked for anything. You know, God gave him much more than he gave him things he didn't even ask for. I mean, he gave him protection. He gave him riches. He gave him might and honor. He gave him all those things that he didn't even ask for. In the one thing that he asked for, he didn't seem to think that this was something he couldn't do, although he did in some senses, but he still tried to do it, right? False humility is this: I can't do this, so I won't even try. That's false humility. And I don't think Solomon displayed this at this time, at this place of dependency in his life. Rather, this job is so much bigger than I am, I must rely on God for it. And so I think as he anticipated this mammoth task, I mean, it was in his heart. It was in his heart. It says here that Solomon in verse 3 loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David. His father followed the Lord Jesus, not a perfect life, but he followed God in his life. And Solomon at this point in his life did the same thing. And of all the things he could ask for, he asked to be a better servant in terms of being able to sort of make good decisions regarding the people of God. And he realized that the task was so much bigger than himself, but he knew that he could do it by relying on God. And he asked him for the understanding heart. It wasn't wisdom that was just in his head, but it was wisdom that would affect the heart. This understanding word is a Hebrew word translated hearing. It's a hearing heart, one that would listen to God. And may I insert this verse here that we read of so often in the book of Proverbs: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so here in Solomon's life, he has an introduction to wisdom. And what that meant, it meant for him to have an understanding heart, one that would be maybe put aside in the quiet place, listening to God. And this is where the wisdom would come from for spiritual discernment. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He would be before God, and it's the fear of the Lord. It's the recognition that God is over things. It's the recognition that you're humbling yourself, even though it's a daunting task. You're humbling yourself before God, and that's where the beginning of wisdom is. It's a consciousness of God being there. And so he has Lord, give me an understanding, a hearing heart to hear your voice as I govern this people. And so we see that he's in a place of dependency. And with Solomon here, his experience is that he gains discernment. Didn't we read that? And so much though that, I mean, we often think about, you know, people in life and how he was a great hockey player. One was a great hockey player. One was a great basketball player. One was this, one was that. One was so great at their task that often sometimes are referred to as, you know, God broke the mold by which that person was made. And so there was no one else to follow after him. And so he breaks the mold here, so to speak, with Solomon, because he was someone who exceeded the fame of all those in Egypt and all the other men of the East. And he was given more discernment, more wisdom than anybody else. And so God broke the mold. He made him so mighty in wisdom that he broke the mold and no one would follow after him except for one man, that's Jesus Christ. And the Queen of Sheba will be mentioned in the verse in Luke that we're going to read shortly, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ being greater than Solomon. And so we see that Solomon gains discernment like no other. And we read that in the verses here this morning already. And I'll just read 4:29 again as we see what he gained here in 4:29. It says of him that he... Right here, I'm just a little caught up here in my notes, but Psalm 29 says, First Kings 4:29, and God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like sand on the seashore. You know, the application of wisdom towards people, especially the people of God, anybody really, I mean, you have to have a largeness of heart to apply it, don't you? It's not only good to have the knowledge, and some people have said that, you know, knowledge is taking things apart and looking at where things, how things are made. And then wisdom is putting them all back together again. But then applying that wisdom, as we read in James, there's a clothing by which we wrap wisdom in. And Solomon was given not only the great wisdom, but he's given largeness of heart and a great understanding. And he was able to apply wisdom in a very profitable way as well. Let's look at the second relationship that we have. It's Queen of Sheba. And she had also a need to be introduced to wisdom. And in 1 Kings chapter 10, let's look at that there. The read of the story of the Queen of Sheba. We're going to read the first 9 verses. Now, when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built. And now look at what she does here. She just to point this out in this verse, the details. I mean, you ever go into a place that you're just wowed with? You're on vacation and you go to a place in a building that wows you. You're looking at all the different things. And this is what she does. The food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers. And his entryway by which he went up into the house of the Lord. Now, remember, she's the queen. We don't know much about her, but she maybe would have some of this herself. But this was something beyond she had ever seen before. And there was no more spirit in her at the end of verse 5. Then she said to the king, "It was true. It was true, which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw it with my own eyes, and indeed the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord God, your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore, he made you king to do justice and righteousness." So here we have the second relationship, the second desire, the second person we look at here who has a desire to be introduced to Solomon or introduced to wisdom. And so let's look at verse 13, then 2. Then now King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all she desired, whatever she asked. Keep your finger here in 1 Kings 10 and go over to Luke 11:31. We're going to read a commentary regarding the behavior of the Queen of Sheba and the behavior of men of the New Testament in a day when they were in the presence of Jesus Christ, one who is mentioned as greater than Solomon. It says in verse 31 of chapter 11 in Luke, "The Queen of the South will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here." And so we see here that the commentary that the Lord Jesus has on the behavior of the Queen of the South was something to exemplify, something to be followed, something like a behavior to follow in terms of our pursuit of knowing. In this case, the Queen wanted to know Solomon better, but in our case, knowing God better or Jesus Christ better, it becomes a little bit of an example of the desire that she had to get to know really God better, to get to know Jesus better. And in chapter 10 and verse 1, she heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. You know, it's something to hear something about the Lord Jesus, something about God in general, something about religion in general, but there's always something lacking, I guarantee it, until you look into it. Because if you fill in the gaps, you could arrive at your erroneous conclusions about God and who he is. In this woman's heart, she heard of the fame and she said, you know, it is so great, the fame is so great, the promises of him being so much of what who he is, that I want to go and see it for myself. And I want to kind of bring to you another verse in Proverbs. It talks about wisdom being the principal thing. It says, in all you're getting, get wisdom. And this woman here, the Bible says that she traveled from the farthest parts of the earth. And I had one good friend, a preacher has passed on recently that used to say to me, well, you know, they didn't mention where she came from because it was just a long distance away. And what's being taught there is that, you know, she with all her getting sought after wisdom, sought to know more about who this Solomon was. And, you know, it's kind of a sort of a lesson for us. If you're out there this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus as Savior, this God thing is something that you're sort of out of touch with, and the Bible and everything else, it's a sort of something that doesn't resonate with you. I would advise that you take up the actions of the Queen of Sheba here. She heard of the fame of God. She heard of the fame of Solomon. We hear the fame of God. So she, with all her getting and pursuing this, she's trying to introduce herself to this man, Solomon, who has so much wisdom. And I would say to you, I advise you to take up the same challenge. Don't rest. Don't just wait. Don't just leave it at a point where you just kind of hear about the things of the Lord or the things of God. Pursue it on your own. Take up the challenge of what the Queen of Sheba here, and she came from the farthest parts of the earth. She came in verse 1 with hard questions. And, you know, we have some definitely hard questions that we want to ask God sometimes. And even to try to figure out this whole Christianity business, this whole God business, we want to ask some hard questions. She was going there with an agenda. She was going there with a purpose. It wasn't going to talk about the weather, okay? It wasn't going to talk about one certain topic. She probably brought all the topics to him to ask and to find out some things. And another thing is that, you know, she had some questions, but then sometimes the questions are just intellectual, right? And we need to do that. But then other times it's emotional. And it says in verse 2 that she came with all her heart. And so as she's being introduced to wisdom, she's coming with this attitude. She's coming with a pursuit, a seriousness. She's coming with her questions, her hard ones, and she's coming with her heart. And that's how she condemned the men of the generation in the New Testament, because they saw a greater than Solomon, Jesus Christ, but they did not respond like the Queen of Sheba. And we need to respond as well to the same way that the Queen of Sheba responded to her desire to getting to know Solomon better. And so she reached a place of deficiency, and she said, I do not know him enough. It wasn't enough to just hear the things about him. She wanted to pursue and know more about him. So she reached a place of the deficiency there. Then she goes on. She says in verse 7 that she didn't believe it. She didn't believe it until she came and saw it with her own eyes. So she was on a place of dependence, right? She was in a place of dependence. I shall test it for myself. And that's really where you got to go. I mean, you got to bring yourself to this place of dependence on God. And I would say basically insert again this verse, the fear of the Lord is the beginning or introduction of wisdom. She did not believe until she came and saw it with her own eyes. She tested it herself. There was a need to get into the presence of Solomon and to have the education of what wisdom really meant to start and to begin at that point in time. She had to get into the presence of Solomon. And we need to just avail ourselves of the presence of God. Soon she would come to the point where she came to a place of sufficiency. She came in verse 5 and she found out that in verse 5 there was no more spirit left in her. Look at the details, as I mentioned, about what she saw and how it was being, you know, sort of unfolded to her about the wisdom of Solomon. There was so much there that she had no idea about. And then in verse 6, you know, it was a true report. You know, there's nothing like the truth, right? There's nothing like us, you know, kind of thinking, well, it's too good to be true. You know, that's sometimes we'll say that. You know, it's too good to be true. And she probably thought the same thing. And I just imagine her and finally seeing it in verse 6, it was true. It was a true report that I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. And you know what? In verse 7, it says that it exceeded the fame of which I heard initially. In verse 13, she was given more than she gave. Remember, she came with a whole bunch of stuff to present to King Solomon, but she was given more than what she came with. And she reached a place of sufficiency in her life. As she was being introduced to the wisdom of Solomon and all that that meant, there was no more spirit in her. She found it to be true. It exceeded everything she could ever imagine, and she was given more than what she came with. And so it is with us. I think that we're not believers in Christ. I think that if you pursue the things of God and come with your questions and come with your heart, you're going to find yourself coming to a spot of sufficiency and coming to a realization that these things are very true. And you're going to be overwhelmed with the introduction of the Lord and who he is. Us as Christians, I mean, have we exhausted all the wonders or the knowledge of God? I don't think we have, right? I mean, so she said the half had not been told. But there was another half that she pursued, right? The half had not been told until she got there. We're gonna find out that in some days we see the Lord and all that he is and his wisdom displayed in heaven and all that that means. We're going to say, well, the half had not been told. But what about the half on this side? What about the half on this side on the earth that we live in the time that we have now? Are we pursuing the wisdom of God in being able to be introduced to who God is, and to maybe we need to be conscientious of coming into the presence of God and to avail ourselves of his wisdom so that he might show us the half on this side, that indeed it's through his word, you know, as you look at, you know, the different details in verse 5, the different things that are given to us based on his word, you know, the half on this side has to be full as well. And the other half will be even greater, I'm sure. But it speaks to me of that place of sufficiency that we can reach at as we ask God to give us wisdom in this life right now as Christians, as we walk from day to day. Are we enjoying or exploring the half on this side as well? So the third relationship I would like to pursue is the introduction to wisdom, as told by James in the book of James 1:1-8. So the first 8 verses of James, we're going to look at this little section of scripture here too. Now James is talking to Christians here, those who are, I don't know, maybe they're seasoned Christians, maybe they're just new in the Lord. but we don't know. But we're going to read a little bit about them right now. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And so I'd like to read a bit about these Christians here. They may have reached a point of deficiency, a place of deficiency in their own lives. And they might have had this question: I do not know why. As they entered into the trials that they would come into. So it says in verse 1, they were scattered abroad. We read this morning in our Lord's Supper about how the Lord Jesus unifies and gathers. That's the heart of God, to gather his saints together. These saints here were scattered abroad. Intense persecution like I have never seen, probably most of us have never seen. And so you think about their hearts and minds at this time and the condition that they were going through in their minds. In verse 2, it says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And this means here to be surrounded. When we fall as well, I think the idea there is like when I work as a physiotherapist, I often hear about people who fall and injure themselves. Well, they weren't planning on falling. It was an accident. It was something that took them by surprise, and they couldn't react, and so they get injured. And this is kind of the notion here. It's a surprise thing. It's not a gradual sort of entering into a trial. It's boom, done. It hit them from the side, and they weren't expecting it. And this is the idea here. And how many of us maybe have had this as well in our lives? You know, moving along and, you know, things are going pretty good. We have predictions about maybe who we are as Christians and are confident in certain strengths that we have. But then all of a sudden something happens that just leaves us with the question mark. You know, I do not know why. And also will leave us with a sense of deficient wisdom, with a sense of maybe, well, we thought we had wisdom, but we don't have an idea of how to maybe proceed through this. I've never encountered this before. And so I would like to say that, you know, Christians here also have a need to be introduced again to wisdom and to have their wisdom grow in certain things, the wisdom grow in trials. I mean, they would have felt an extreme pressure on them. And patience is a virtue, right? Well, it says here that the Lord would grow patience. They probably had none. I mean, at this time, I mean, how many of us lose patience when we're in a trial? You know, we just want to have it hurry up and get over with. But patience is a virtue, really, and we see that maybe they didn't have any patience, and also their faith was troubled, and we see some of these things being worked on here in this trial. We see that patience is worked on. We see that faith is worked on in order to, and we see that wisdom is worked on, too. And so they reached a place of deficiency in their lives as they asked the question, I do not know why. I don't know why this has happened to me, as they were scattered. And they fell into various trials. And in verse 5, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, and which is a tremendous understatement, because I would say more than half of us, at least me anyways, if you fall into a trial, you're going to lack wisdom. And the word of God here puts it so humbly, says, well, you may still have wisdom in this trial, but if any of you lack wisdom, here's how to deal with it. And so we have a place of dependency, don't we? If any of you. So if that means that we recognize that we're deficient of wisdom, we want to come to the place of dependency on the Lord. And it says here that we ask of God. we ask of God. Again, this idea where the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord, his presence, his comfort. It says here in this section of scripture that, you know, God, as what James is trying to relay here, is that the character of God is one who gives to all liberally. He gives and he gives and he gives. He gives without reproach. It means that he gives even if you don't deserve it. He's always wanting to bless. And we know that these aspects are kind of found wanting in the midst of a trial, aren't they? We don't have a heart that thinks that God wants to bless. We don't see a blessing. We see the opposite, really. We don't see a God with an open hand that he wants to give us something. We see a God maybe with a clenched fist, and he is bringing us through this trial. But this is where we need to be in this place of dependency. It says, you know, ask of God. If you lack wisdom in knowing how to get through this trial, it says, let him ask of God. And it says to ask in faith. And, you know, God, again, we have this sort of notion where we're in the midst of a trial and we're cognizant that God is in the trial. And so there's the fear of the Lord, right? It's not to be afraid of God and who he is, or to teach us fear. That's not the idea. It's to practice the presence of God in the midst of this trial and to see him as one who gives and one who wants to bless. So we see that these people came to a place of sufficiency. Isn't it spiritual stability that we want? Isn't it the trial that makes us unstable in all our ways? I mean, faith is challenged. We mentioned that, you know, wisdom is challenged. And we mentioned also that there's maybe no patience. And we're challenged. And the stability is challenged. But we want spiritual stability. And if God is trying to do this in our lives, he will bring us with time. With patience, it says, let patience, or the cheerful endurance. When you go through a trial, I mean, it's not cheerful. I'm not trying to say it's easy. No, but God will teach you patience in this, so that you're just waiting on him to teach you something. The patience here means not swerving from a loyalty. You don't want to abandon God at this time, even though you think he's abandoned you. It means the patience there means that you still are sticking to a loyalty to God because you trust him, that he is present in that trial. Remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, so that you might persevere in the trial. And this patience here, it says, let patience have the perfect work. You know, and we just need in those times to pray that God would teach us the patience, because patience will have a work. It is impossible to please God without faith, the Bible says. And he says that our faith is much more precious than gold to him. You know, every morning on the way into work, I hear the price of gold and how it goes up and down and all that stuff. And it's seen as a, you know, one of the most valuable minerals on the earth. And there's a lot of things that are a lot of value that's determined based on that value. And but God says that your faith, Christian, is much more precious than gold. And as we're in the trial, we may have a tremendous sense that we lack wisdom in knowing how to proceed. But we need to acknowledge the presence of God in this, and we need to have him teach us the patience so that our faith may be perfect. It means to reach full age. And then complete, it means entire, whole, lacking nothing. And someone who doesn't lack, someone who lacks nothing, really has good wisdom, don't they? You know, and that's the place where God wants to bring us to, the place of sufficiency. You know, the patience there is not in the waiting room waiting for your appointment and someone to call you into the doctor's office, but it's more the quality of waiting as you finish a marathon. Have you ever ran in a long race before? especially the marathon, 42 kilometers. You can't sprint that. You know, you gotta kind of reach your pace and maintain that pace. And that's the idea of patience. There's a patience in running. Because if you go too fast, you're gonna wear yourself out. You might sustain an injury, and then you got to be out of the race. But the idea here of the patience in the trial is one that is used in running of a marathon, and there is a movement there. Still, you're not abandoning the race, but you're moving through the race with a patience that your body can handle. And God knows that he will never send us a trial that we can't handle or that he can't come to and minister to our hearts as Christians. So here was a need for Christians to be introduced to wisdom again as they sensed the place of deficiency. They were dependent on God. They asked of God. And then they reached a spiritual stability and a sufficiency in their lives, spiritual satisfaction in their lives. And so that is the end of my message for today. I spoke on Solomon and his desire to be a better servant of God. He said, I don't know how, who is able, but he reached that wisdom in his service with spiritual discernment in his abilities. And then the Queen of Sheba, she had a desire to know God better, to know Solomon better. We have a desire to know God better, don't we? I want to know him better. I want to know Solomon better. It's not good to just hear about him. And I don't know him. I want to test it for myself. And she reached a point where she had spiritual satisfaction. And then James, wisdom through trials. You know, they asked, I don't know why. If any lacks wisdom, let him ask. And so they reached a point of spiritual stability in their lives as they were introduced to wisdom. And that's all we have for today. I'll just close in a word of prayer. And then we'll send it back to Brian. Dear God and Father, we thank you so much for this day, and we thank you for Mother's Day. We thank you for the wisdom of a mother to us and what they've learned over the years and guiding us. They've applied their wisdom into our lives, and they've taught us things. And Lord, we just thank you so much for that. And those that would be a mother role, that play a mother role in the lives of others, we just thank you for the wisdom that they have as well. And so, Father, we just would commit ourselves to you for the rest of the day in Jesus' name. Amen.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Paid it all to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I'll stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat, Jesus. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.